Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in our teaching this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you'd open your Bibles. I heard about a pastor whose church was having some financial struggles, and he was seeking some different ways of how he might see the offerings come up in the church. And he came across a very interesting and unique way that was actually quite effective. One Sunday, he had everybody stand at the offering time. And after they stood, he said, "Now I want you to reach forward and take the checkbook of the person in front of you and then open it up and write that check out and give like you've always wanted to, but always felt like you really couldn't." And the offerings just increased immensely in that church that Sunday. But last week I shared that, you know, at times a pastor's hesitant to talk about money and finances because, quite frankly, so often there are people that are cynical and they just believe that the church is just after their money. And so it's a difficult subject, but it saddens me because really the enemy, if he wants to get us to misunderstand the powerful blessing that flows from generous giving, and he's the one, if he can get us to misunderstand that, he can literally cause us to be robbed of God's blessings. And so while there are many people that think that there are churches that are out after their money, then they become blind to the fact, oh, the enemy wants to rob you of the blessing that you receive through giving. And so you see he can hinder that. Last week we were in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, and I had a lot of comments, positive comments on the message, and I was encouraged as we examined excellent giving in light of what the Bible tells us. This week we're going to look at the heart of the giver in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at 8 aspects of a giving heart. And I was so encouraged last Sunday. We talked about giving. That was, you know, the center focus of the message. And we had a woman come up after the service and receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Is that too cool? It's like you give a sermon on giving and someone gets saved. I mean, it was awesome. She said, "I can't be here next week, but the week after that, I'll be back." And she said, "I want to talk to you about being baptized." I said, "Wow, that's awesome." So praise the Lord. Richard and Stardet were in tears coming up to me afterwards telling me about this. It was just so cool. So let's get started in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that your word gives light and life to us. And Lord, as we study the heart of the giver, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts in this area of giving. And Lord, we desire to have giving hearts. Lord, the hearts that are open to the lead and the direction of your Holy Spirit. And so teach us this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous to me to write to you, for I know your willingness." So the Apostle Paul, you might remember, is addressing the offering which the Corinthian church had committed to. They had committed, "We want to give to this need. We're going to take up an offering." But it had passed, a whole year had passed, and nothing had happened. They were the Christians in Jerusalem, you remember, were going through tremendous famine and starvation was in that region. And so Paul was trying to gather offerings from the different churches to come and alleviate that need and suffering. And so I want to examine some things here in light of this first verse where it says, "Concerning the ministering of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness." First of all, we not want to understand that they had made a promise, and that's what he's saying. You'd made a promise or a pledge to give. And I want you to know something, that they made a pledge to the Lord, a commitment to the Lord, a financial commitment. And here at this church, we don't ask for pledges because we believe that if you're going to make a commitment, it's going to be to Jesus, and your commitment in giving is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I have been so blessed because over the years, we've had families that have left our church for one reason or another, and they still send money back. And it's just like, I've even called them up and said, why are you still sending us money? And they said, I have to. And I said, what do you mean? You're going to another church. You give there. And they said, we made a pledge, a commitment to the Lord that we are going to give XYZ to whatever, and we've got to fulfill that commitment. And, who am I to stand in the way of whatever God's speaking to them? But it touches my heart because they recognize your commitment is between you and the Lord. And I never knew about the commitment until you left, and Suzette's telling me we're still getting checks from this person, and I need to investigate that, why that is. And so it's a blessing to me. But recognize that our commitment in giving is between us and the Lord. And the second thing is, we see, and this is really important, that even though they had procrastinated in their giving, more or less they made this commitment, but they didn't follow through with it, they did have giving hearts that wanted to give. Their hearts really wanted to give. And so the first aspect of a giving heart is this: a giving heart desires to be generous. Okay, a giving heart, you may not have it, but you have a desire to be generous. Well, I don't have the money, but I have a desire to be generous. You have a giving heart. A giving heart has a desire to be generous, and that's what they had. Verse 2, for I know of your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be embarrassed of this confident boasting. You see what happened, don't you? The commitment with that the church had made in Corinth to give had literally inspired other churches in this whole region of Macedonia to give as well. And so the second aspect of a giving heart is this: a giving heart provokes others to generosity. A giving heart will provoke others to be generous as well. And it's contagious. It really is. It's just contagious. Why? Because faith inspires faith. If God can do that for this person and they can believe God and he met them here, well, certainly can do that for me. And that's why we all love testimonies of how God ministers to people and can touch their lives through the area of giving. And so I wanted to give an opportunity this morning to give a couple of people a minute or two to share a little testimony about giving. And I've asked them if they would share with you what God has done just in their life in this area of giving. So Jeff is going to go first.
Okay. A few years back, Stephanie and I had been impressed to, start tithing regularly. And it was about the time that I had kind of started my own business and I had set, kind of a salary just to have regular checks coming in and whatnot for expenses, but had anticipated that, with the profit of the company that, there would be more money. And so we actually kind of set our tithe at this higher anticipated level, and God answered by, meeting that and bringing my income up to that level that we were tithing at. So I thought that was kind of interesting. Mm-hmm. Kind of further on down the line, I'm in the mortgage business, and so it's a very seesaw, feast and famine type of situation. And the last year or so had been pretty tough, and had actually made arrangements or decided that we were going to close down, this part of the operation, and continued to. That's an easy time when things are getting thinner. It's an easy time. The first thing you want to say is, well, I need to cut back on this tithe, and I'm not going to tithe this month because things are really tough. And we've tried to be faithful in our giving, and even though it hasn't resulted in this, the income level, God's kind of blessed this in a different situation that He put me into a job situation that is much more secure. And as I'm watching in our industry around me, people going out of business and people out of jobs entirely, We had a company that was going to come in and buy us, and that kind of fell through, and a bank came in and bought our company. And this company that was originally going to buy us is out of business. And so I'd be out looking for a job. And God's just been faithful, you know, I guess, hopefully because we've been faithful, but in just supplying us with a more secure situation.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jeff. So, you know, just giving to the Lord and being obedient to Him brings blessing. And it brings it in a lot of different ways that you can't really see at the time. And Susan had an interesting situation that happened with her that I asked her if she would share with us as well.
Good morning. When I was a new Christian, just falling in love with the Lord, the pastor, I was learning about tithing. He had been teaching about it, and I was a single mom and thought, wow, that's kind of hard to think about giving right now. And I had shared it with a friend whose mother was, I believe, a missionary, and she said, you should talk to my mom about tithing. So we had a long car ride, and she shared with me the principle. She shared with me about how it increases your faith in God. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I want to give $200. That was my thought. And I'm just going to pray about it. And so I did. And unexpectedly, my supervisor came into the office and handed me a check for $201 and said that we've never done this before, but we decided since you had been on profit sharing before you left and you came back, that you only have to wait a year instead of the required 2 years to get back on profit sharing. So here's your profit sharing check. I think I kept the dollar, but I gave the $200. And then after that, a time passed, and I wanted to give again, and I prayed again. I thought, well, this happened once. I'll try it again. And so I prayed for $200 again to give that I wanted to tie that. And unexpectedly, this friend that had brought me to the church where I got saved had left our employment. Her pregnancy was difficult, and because I paid the bills, I kept paying her insurance so she wouldn't lose it. And I had forgotten about it, and it was like a year or so later, and one day she walked up after I had prayed for the $200 and handed me a check for $200 and said, we always have wanted to pay you back when we got into a place where we could. And so I was just, wow. So I really felt the Lord just showed me in a real tangible way that He's faithful. And if I will just, even if I will just pray.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you very much. Both of these people would have rather somebody else gave their little testimony. But I said, you know, it's so encouraging. I know we'd like somebody else always to do it, but when we do it, we encourage one another. And that's the key point here, is that the giving heart wants to be generous or desires to be generous. Then number two, it provokes others to give generously. Because when we see that God really does honor His word, that He really does come through for us, if He can do it for this person, certainly He can do it for this person, because He's no respecter of persons. Amen? So verse 5, it says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it might be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. And the third aspect of a giving heart is it need not be pressured. A giving heart does not need to be pressured. You see, God wants us to give the same way He gives. The same way. And the key point here is God never gives grudgingly. God never gives grudgingly. And He wants us to give the same way. You know, when Jesus finished carrying His cross up the hill of Calvary, and He was there at the top of the hill, and the Romans soldiers were there with the nails and the hammer, and they laid Him down on the cross. He didn't pull His hand back. He didn't hold His fist clenched. He freely offered it out and took those nails. He gave willingly. Amen. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, for who the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the pain. Jesus had joy even in obviously very sacrificial giving. Amen. I want you to picture Jesus today. He's holding His hands out wide open, And not only are they nail-scarred hands, but these hands, these same hands, are filled with abundant blessings that he wants to give to us as we give back to him. And so verse 6 says, But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loves what? A cheerful giver. So the fourth aspect of a giving heart is a giving heart gives with deliberate joy and prayerful faith. Now, we know that word cheerful giver means literally in the Greek, hilarious giver. A hilarious giver, amen? Giving hilariously. Now, in early morning Bible study, we went to Acts chapter 5 and looked at that text there at the beginning of the chapter of an example of two people that didn't understand cheerful giving. Their names, Ananias and Sapphira. You might know that story where they gave a portion of the land that they sold, but they gave it grudgingly and what? Of necessity, not cheerfully. And God knew and judged their hearts on that. And sometimes, let me say this, sometimes the joy doesn't come before the giving, it comes after the giving. Sometimes we give in faith, and that's why I said prayerful faith as well as deliberate joy. We deliberately give knowing that the joy will come, but sometimes our heart is still not there to give, but then we find such joy after we've given. And I think many of you can attest to that, how you say, oh, Lord, I don't know how I can do this. And yet after you give, there's this just release and this exuberance in your heart of not knowing that you obeyed the Lord, one, and knowing that God wants to bless you and has blessed this other situation or person or organization or need in such a great way. And so Paul here states one of the natural laws which God has put into place on earth, and it's the law of sowing and reaping. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 8. There's natural laws and there's spiritual laws. There's natural laws of gravity on this earth, inertia, thermodynamics. There's all sorts of different laws on the earth that we live on. There's also spiritual laws in this world as well. Spiritual laws, if you give sparingly, you will reap sparingly. That's a spiritual law. If you give liberally or generously, bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Now, you may not understand the laws of this world. Do you really know how electricity works? Do we understand how light can travel in both wave and particle? Do we really understand how gravity works? And the key point here is whether you understand or ignore the laws of this world, you will not alter their effect. So whether we understand the law or we don't understand the law, it doesn't change the effect. We either figure out the law and go with it, or we go against it and suffer the consequences. The law of sowing and reaping is as certain as the fact that there's going to be clouds in the sky, or that if you drop something, it's going to fall to the ground, or that the ocean's going to have salt in it. These are certain things that we know because of natural laws. Imagine two farmers, one named Oscar, the other Felix. They both have barns, and they both have the same amount of seed in their barns. Yeah, where did I get those two names? I don't know. They just popped into my head. But think about this. Felix has got the same amount of seed in his barn as Oscar. Now, Felix is kind of stingy. He's only going to sow a little bit of the seed in the soil. Oscar, he's generous. He's going to sow a lot of his seed into the soil. Both of them started out with the same amount of seed in their barn. Both of them sowed seed into the soil. After they put the seed in the soil, who had more seed in their barn? Felix. Sure, he just put a little bit of seed in the soil. He's got a lot in the barn. But let me ask you, after harvest time, who's going to have more seed in their barn? Oscar. Sure, he's going to have a whole crop with abundant seed. 100 times more than the seed that he put in is going to be received back to him. You see? And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's no different with our finances when it comes to the spiritual act of God's law of sowing and reaping. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And so the fifth aspect of a giving heart is a giving heart abounds with grace, contentment, and abundant blessing. And you say, well, how can this thing be? Philippians 4:19, for my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Or Acts 20, verse 35 says, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's from the Lord Jesus, his very lips. It's more blessed to give than receive. And Matthew 19:29, Jesus said, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So he promises blessings that you can never lose. You'll never lose when you give to God. Even if you don't receive in this lifetime, Jesus says in the world to come, you're going to receive 100-fold anything you've given. That's incredible. Interesting story in Luke chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. It's Jesus, he gets into one of the boats there, and it says he got into a boat, and this boat specifically was Simon Peter's boat. And he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was broken. And we read that story and we say, oh, Peter, you know, you got to just trust that Jesus can bring abundance to your life even when you toil all night long in your own efforts, but you just obey the word of Jesus and he brings an abundance. Great application of the text. But how many of us look at that text and go, whoa, is that cool? Jesus borrows my boat for a few hours and he gives it back to me full of fish. That's what he did. He says, look, Peter, I'm returning your boat full of fish. How many of you got in a little casserole dish that you gave someone a meal and they return it back to you and it's got stuff in it, you know? It's so cool. That's what God says. Whatever you give to me, I'm going to give back to you. I'm going to return it back to you. I'm going to give it back to you better. Because God will owe no one. He's not going to owe anyone. Now think about this. Can you imagine? God has never come to the point where he says, hey, look, I can't keep up with your giving. I have no more blessings to give. Would you just slow down? He's never had that problem, amen? You can test him on that, but he's never had that problem. He's not ever come to the place where he said, I can't handle anymore. Don't give me anymore because I can't figure out any other ways to bless you. It says God is able to make what? All grace abound towards you. He's able to make all grace abound towards you. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do we believe that statement? Do we believe he's able? Is God able? That's the question we have to ask. Did you know even the smallest gift, the smallest, tiniest gift, is noticed and rewarded by Jesus? He says in Matthew 10:42, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his rewards. Whoa! So he recognizes the smallest gifts. But did you notice in our text it said all grace? It means that God has ways to bless us back that are beyond, like Jeff shared, beyond our ability to even comprehend. It may not be financial. It could be in other ways that he wants to provide for us and care for us or bless our lives. He has so many ways to reward us for faithful and joyful giving. And I asked a person if I could share with you this email they had sent to me after last week's message on excellent giving, and they said I could. So I'm going to share this with you. Here's someone's their testimony and their story that they shared after last week's sermon to me. Hi, Pastor Steve. I really enjoyed the sermon yesterday about giving. I know that it isn't exactly the most popular subject for a pastor to teach on, but you would be doing us a great disservice by skipping over it. That is why I enjoy the book-by-book, verse-by-verse style of teaching. Thank you for being faithful to the teaching of the whole of God's Word. I'm starting to pick up on a lot more stuff that I missed out on before. This is an area of my life that, until the last couple of months, I wasn't willing to trust God with. God has been working on me on many different levels, and one of them was giving. It hit me one day. Why was I able to trust the God of the universe with my eternal salvation, but not with my checkbook or other resources? Suddenly, my previous line of thinking on the subject didn't make any sense at all. Talk about adjusting one's perspectives. When God was speaking to my heart about this very topic, somehow the subject of tithing came up in a conversation with a friend, and he shared Malachi 3:10 with me. I couldn't believe that God actually challenged us to try to prove him wrong. He doesn't say that he will pour out countless pennies from heaven, but blessings. I'll take those any day and in any shape he wants to give them, financially, relationally, health, or other ways we don't always recognize at first. I'm growing in my trust of the Lord and that he is always has my best interest in mind. Even though I have been going through some very difficult times, I do have to say that I have been extremely blessed. God's design is so awesome. When we yield to him, he overflows us with blessings. Out of this overflow of blessings, he challenges us to give back, not only financially, but by sharing Christ with others in all areas of life, or serving at the church, etc. The amazing thing is that this keeps the blessing reciprocating. It's an endless cycle, and it keeps growing. It is easy to be a cheerful giver when you just learn to trust God. What a joy that is. And I thought this was such a cool email because he puts it into perspective on a lot of different things that we all wrestle with, doesn't he? The blessings aren't always financial. God does not say that he's always going to bless you right away in the area of finances. You may be generous and give and be very tested in those areas of finances. But God does promise that he'll bless you. And you know what? I've never seen his children begging bread. I've never seen anybody outgive God in all the years that I've been a Christian. Have you? Never. As it is written, verse 9, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for your liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. And so the sixth aspect of a giving heart is a giving heart recognizes that finances come from God and can be used here on earth for eternal purposes. Now, of course, we know that this includes some things. We talked about it last week. It includes, first of all, praise and thanksgiving made to God, because when we give our finances, it results in what? Praises and thanksgiving that come forth to God. So we talked about that more last week. Giving our finances also results in people being saved, doesn't it? And so we see that as an eternal reward. But I want you to look at some others. Ministry to Christ and to others. So there are many eternal rewards. But did you know that there's another aspect of the eternal rewards that is very interesting? There's eternal rewards that are given for giving here on this earth that we receive and enjoy forever. And that's very interesting in light of our heaven studies that we've been studying. Do you remember the story of the 10 talents that Jesus told in Luke chapter 19? The master had left, and he had left resources with his servants. My version actually says he left money with them. And of course, this is illustrative of our lives. And so Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, it says, "And so it was that when he returned, the master returned from his trips, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And then he came to the first saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you are faithful with very little, have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise, he said to him, 'You also have authority over 5 cities.'" So it says that the master gave them money. They invested this money for the benefit of the master, not for their own benefit, but to benefit their master. And then they were given what? Not money in return. They were given privileges in the master's kingdom when he came back to receive that kingdom. Isn't that interesting? So they're given the gifts of ruling over larger amounts of authority and privileges. Very interesting. So we see here that finances come from God. A giving heart recognizes that, and that they can be used literally for eternal benefits. And there's many different applications. Selfishly, for you in God's kingdom, you're going to receive rewards. But not only that, there's souls that are saved eternally. There's thanksgiving and praises that are going forth for eternally. There's the work of Christ that's going forth, that's eternal work. So we sow financially into different areas of service and ministry, and it actually has an eternal benefit. Amen? Verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. I love this word, for your liberal sharing. Liberal sharing, it's just one Greek word, and the Greek word is koinonia. We're very familiar with that. Liberal sharing, koinonia, it means fellowship or communion. Now think about that. Isn't that interesting? When we share our lives with one another, we understand that's koinonia, that's fellowship. When we share the Lord's table together, that's koinonia, same word, fellowship, communion. And now Paul tells us, when we share our resources with one another, that's the same thing, koinonia. That's the sharing of liberal sharing with one another. The seventh aspect of the giving heart is a giving heart gains the blessings of those who pray for them. Gains the blessings of those who pray for them. You see, Paul is assuring the Corinthians church, when you give to the needs of the Jerusalem church, they're going to not only give thanksgiving and praises to God, but they are going to pray for you in return. And oftentimes we don't think about that. But as we give, that actually we receive, and as we sow in the area of giving, we receive back a spiritual blessing, that is, people are praying for us. I thought it was a great example. Just a couple of weeks ago, many of you know that Becky North has been going through a lot of physical difficulties. Well, she was in agony a couple of weeks ago, and Gary brought her down to, took off work and brought her down to the doctor one day, and he gave her, I don't know, it was the same day, six shots or something, and treatments and care and all this different stuff that he was giving her. And he knew at the time that he would probably never be compensated by Workman's Compensation Fund. It turned out that the Compensation Fund has denied his request for payment. You know what Becky told me? She didn't know this message was coming up, by the way, but it was such a perfect illustration of this point here of gaining the blessings of those who pray for me. She said, you know what? Whether they're going to pay him or not, you know what I'm praying? I am praying that God is going to bless this doctor, whether he's either going to get the funds released through workman's comp eventually, or whether he's going to get blessings in other ways that God is going to bless him back for caring for me. She said, I'm praying for him, and I'm praying specifically. God says that he'll bless those that bless me. He'll curse those that curse me. And I'm praying that he's going to bless this doctor for blessing me. You see, God is so multifaceted in the ways that he blesses us back when we give and we're obedient in that area. So this man's generosity has actually resulted in prayers being prayed for him that he doesn't even have a clue about. He has no idea. The little Becky's over there in her house praying for her doctor. And the key question is anywhere, one, anywhere, thanking the Lord for your generous giving? That's something to think about. Are there people right now that are thanking God for your generous giving? They're just saying, ah, I can't believe it. When you give to the missions, particularly, those groups are thanking God for your generous giving. And, you know, think about this. It's no accident. Every one of us are here on this planet, in this place, at this time in history, to fulfill God's purposes. And I like what Queen Esther was reminded of by her uncle Mordecai. It says, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Whereas if you don't want to help Esther, if you're going to remain silent when you can help us, God's going to bring deliverance and relief for the Jews, his people, in another way. But then he goes on, but you and your father's house, you're going to perish. You're not going to receive the benefit and the blessing from God. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Well, as God is going to bless others, that's not the question. God is going to meet people's needs. God's going to meet the needs of this church. God's going to meet the needs of his churches. God's going to meet other people's needs. The question is he going to meet them through other people, or is he going to meet them through you and me? That's the big question. Am I going to be part of that blessing? Are you going to be part of the provision of God blessing others? You see, will we receive and seize the moment that we have in human history? Because we all have moments in our lives where God says, give and expand your heart around this need. If we will do that, then we're going to receive the blessing and reap the blessing from it. Amen? And verse 15 says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And the eighth aspect of a giving heart is just left speechless. Just left speechless. This word indescribable is a Greek word, and it's a Greek word, if I can pronounce it right. It's anakitigatos, and it's not found in any other ancient Greek writing before this period. And they actually wonder if Paul actually made up this word to describe and explain this gift of God. It describes a heart which is overwhelmed with thanksgiving and awe. It describes a person who has an understanding of the transformation that God has come into their life and made them a new creature. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. It's a heart that understands that. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, when we think about the wise men that traveled to Bethlehem to see Jesus, they brought gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why on earth did they bring gifts to baby Jesus? Why did they bring these gifts? It wasn't to receive some great teaching from this baby. It wasn't to receive wisdom from a child. It wasn't to receive healing. No healing was given. It wasn't because this child was going to somehow bless them. It wasn't that they're going to receive a miracle by giving these gifts. Why did they come all this way with this lavish amount of gifts and treasures to bestow upon a little baby born in Bethlehem? Why? There's only one reason. They gave to Jesus for one reason, and that was because he is a king. He's the king, and therefore they gave. And it all comes down to that one thing for you and I. Giving is about one thing. It's about recognizing that Jesus Christ is my king. And because he's my king, I give. I want to have that giving heart. Amen? And so I give in recognition. Lord, you're the king. You're my king. And years ago, when I was about 20 years old, right after I became a Christian, really committed to the Lord, I found out about tithing. And for me, one reason, I think it was because I was young, I was only 20. Someone showed me in the Bible where God says, this is what I expect of you. I said, if that's what he expects, he wants 10%, sure, he can have it. It was never a problem for me. You know why? Because Jesus was my king. It was that simple. Now you might say, well, you were 20, you didn't have any obligations. No, I was married and I had a baby. I had a lot of obligations. I needed that money. But you know what? I recognized that God, that was his, and he is my king, and I had to give him that. And so it's a recognition. Giving is a matter of recognizing who is king in our life. Amen? Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Lord, you have called us to imitate you in all things and in all areas of our lives. And you, Lord, have a heart that's a giving heart. Your heart is a giving heart. And Lord, we ask that you would please make our hearts more giving, more like yours, a heart that just opens and gives, Lord. Lord, give us contagious joy in our giving, I pray. Lord, that we would not give out of pressure or compulsion or grudgingly, but Lord, rather joyfully, cheerfully, hilariously. And Lord, I thank you that you are able to make all grace abound back to us, that you can abound back into our life with abundant sufficiency, that we may be not lacking in any good work. And Lord, we also recognize that you have eternal plans for our giving. And so, Lord, this area of stewardship with our finances is very important because it has to do with our spiritual lives and it also has to do with your eternal purposes. Lord, help us to understand these things. Lord, that we would put aside the attack of the enemy that wants us to hold on to our finances and wants us to be in fear of those things. And Lord, that we might reach forward with a hand of faith to you, sowing bountifully, that we might reap also bountifully from your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.